I know a young woman who left her job and sold what she owned in order to follow Jesus. And oh, Paula, you might say, she was a young woman. She probably didn't have a mortgage. Maybe she didn't own that much. Maybe she didn't realize what she was doing. She was an engineer. And in her short career, she had invented something or other that the company was prepared to pay her over $1 million if she would give them a year to launch the product. But instead, she quit and went off to be a chaplain. They didn't even offer a buyout because she quit. She reminded me a little bit of St. Francis. He did the same thing when he was a young man. His dad was a businessman and a wealthy merchant. And one day Francis heard God calling him, and he just walked away from all his family wealth. As a matter of fact, when he made his vows in front of the bishop in the church, he even gave his father the clothes on his back. He walked into the church with nothing, literally nothing. And there are two versions of the gospel story today. It's in, according to Matthew, there's one version, and according to Luke, there's another version. And according to Matthew, sell your possessions and give alms. And according to Matthew, Jesus said that to a rich young ruler. So he had power, he was male, he was rich. And but according to Luke, Jesus said that to all of us. Sell your possessions and give alms. Everyone who's trying to follow Jesus. All of us. And he's not super clear about how many possessions to sell, but he's clear about the priorities. Focus on what God is doing. Watch for God to be at work. Wait for Jesus. According to Luke, we are like servants. We should be like servants waiting up for the master to come home. We should be like homeowners, waiting and watching for the thief, because we know the thief might come tonight. Wouldn't you set a watch if you knew tonight might be the night? Well, and the waiting, both of those metaphors, slaves and homeowners, they focus us on the watching. They focus us on the waiting for God. They focus us on the alertness to what God is doing. They include what God is doing at the end of time when Jesus will return, and also daily life, how we should live this afternoon. Watch for God. And tomorrow morning, wait for God to be working later this week. Wait, watch. The same thing is true about the folks in Hebrews, because it's true about how we follow God. So Abraham, he couldn't have believed God until he had heard what God told him. He couldn't have trusted until he discerned what God was doing. And Noah, how could Noah have built that enormous boat in a dry spell unless he discerned what God was doing? Imagine. I imagine you know different people discern God's direction in their own ways. That's so normal, because we're all unique. And so some of us will open the Bible and read it, and particular words just sort of shimmer. And those words are, they're jumping out with spiritual meaning for their lives. And some of those folks, they can hold a verse for years, or it can apply to a particular situation. And other people discern God when they reflect over a period of time. And as they reflect, there's chaos and stress in one direction and a sense of peace and clarity in another direction. Some people, like Abraham, see visions. Other people, like Noah, hear voices with specific directions. I'm not saying we can call anything God's work. That's clearly not the case. God's work fits Scripture, it fits the church teaching, and the community tends to perceive it over the long haul. What I'm saying is that when you and I live a life directed to God's purposes, then you personally will be increasingly gently certain about what God is doing in your life, and it will be a blessing to others. Faith gives you a clear heart. Peace gives you hope. This is what Hebrews is talking about. The writer of Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Because faith holds together these two seeming opposites, being sure of what God is doing, but on the other hand, it hasn't happened yet, and so you're still hoping for it. You're convinced of it in a kind of gentle, loving way, but on the other hand, you don't completely see it yet. Our scriptures, all of them this morning, call us to listen to God, to believe in God's promises. Or in other words, just to focus on what God is doing. To have faith. But you know, the gospel says there is a great distraction. It's not that God is silent, it's that we are distracted and not paying attention. Right before our gospel reading for today, Luke writes about some of the things we get distracted by. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, he says, because look at the birds, they're all eating dinner. Don't worry about the dinner. Don't worry about what outfit you're going to put on. Look at the lilies, aren't they beautiful this afternoon? He means that we human beings, we're prone to look at the physical things around us, and they distract us from God. They distract us from focusing on God. I read a novel, and in the novel there's a woman who's a doctor's wife, and she has a big stone house looking out over the lake, and pool in the backyard and all kinds of stuff. And of course, from time to time, she and her husbands worry about the payments on all the stuff. Especially he worries. That's how it is in America. We get ourselves into debt and then we have to worry about payments. But this woman, she's basically looking for her life purpose with God. And so she begins to ask herself, who are my neighbors? Who are my neighbors? And she meets all sorts of interesting people. She runs into a nun, and she meets some Quakers, and she meets some poor people. Who are my neighbors? We don't have time for all their stories. That's for another day. But her question, who are my neighbors? That's important when you look for God's purpose with you. And meanwhile, she's thinking about how to decorate her house for this season. And what to do about this stuff and that stuff, and how long to keep it, and what to wear, and how to host this party, and that sort of thing. So finally, this woman decides, okay, I'm going to go through all my stuff, and I'm going to sort it out. And there's, so she gets these little, you know, color-coded dots, and she says, okay, so anything that's brand new, I bought it in the last 5 years, it gets a red dot. It's brand new. Whether or not I use it or need it. And anything that is really not necessary and I might think about giving away or selling, it gets a blue dot. So, okay, brand new, not necessary. But anything my family really needs and uses, I'm going to give it a green dot. And anything that we might not use it, but it's sentimental, I love it, I remember some memories with it, then I put a yellow dot. So I put down the novel and I think about this woman going through her big house and her big pool and her big garage and my house and how much stuff is basically new and gets a red dot and how much stuff do we just have it there and gets a blue dot. And how much do we really need? And so I give it a green dot. And how much do we really love? And it gets a yellow dot. Some of you who have downsized know about that. Anyway, I usually don't use all those criteria. I just say, well, we use it again this year, and do we love it? And then a lot of stuff goes. But the exact questions don't matter. And I'm not even sure where this woman will end up. Because I feel for her as she goes back and forth between the incredible needs she sees among her neighbors and her time with God and the amount of stuff she has, which is her great distraction. Do you ever sit in there, that tension between your time with God and your own household, the way you've organized your family? I mean, I think part of what Luke is telling us is we should focus our lives and our lifestyles on God. We shouldn't get distracted by new things to buy. We shouldn't get distracted by the people around us who are richer. When we compare ourselves to the people who are richer, we never see how we compare to the people who are poorer. And there is always somebody with more needs than you and I. So we Christians give to the poor. We remember the needy. Not just because they need it, although that's true, but because, and the Jews before us gave to the poor and needy, not just because they need help, but partly because it's good for our souls to give money away. It helps us set our priorities straight again. Where your money is, there your heart is, Jesus said. Our longings for what is newer and bigger and better fundamentally interfere with our longings for God. So, in America, we Christians have to be very, very careful about advertisements if you're trying to follow Jesus. Because if you think about it, the basic purpose of a commercial or an advertisement is to make you want something. That's it. Whole purpose, whether you see it on TV or in a magazine or on the internet while you're looking for something else that's important. Our longings for what is newer and bigger and better fundamentally interfere with our longings for God. The way Jesus said it was, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the same idea. It just means the place you'll love, the place you'll want to be, the place where you'll end up. I've told you this story once before, but when my daughter was little, NFI'd noon, we were going to have athletes. I would have a football story today. But anyway, when my daughter was very little, one Christmas, she was watching TV, and she was like, I don't know, five or something. But she saw a commercial on TV about an easy bake oven. And oh my, did that little girl want, it looked like the Easy Bake Oven could do just about anything. I mean, there was a five-year-old mixing up a cake and cookies, presto. Wow, presto, cake. Can you imagine cake every day? And so she could imagine that, just like, you know, you and I might imagine what we'd feel like in a new car. Anyway, so of course I bought her the Easy Bake Oven for Christmas because that was the main thing, right? And don't you know, when she opened it and started using it, it wasn't all they advertised. The cakes were 2 inches by 3 inches for one thing, and they tasted like a box. Oh, she was pretty disillusioned about commercials for a while. Mom, they lied. That's not what they promised me. You ever have that feeling? They lied. I think Jesus is saying that it's like an easy bake oven. It's over-advertised. If thieves can steal it, most of our stuff, if thieves can steal it, or moths can eat it, or it'll break down in a couple years and you have to go to the garage, what good is it? But instead of an easy bake oven, God wants to offer us a better future. Well, that's not very specific, Paula. What does a better future look like? How will I know it? When will it start? And you know, that's right. The kingdom of God, what is it? A better future. I can't tell you what God is doing and wants to do in your life. It's really up to each one of us, and it's up to us to form strong enough community bonds to discern it together. It's up to us personally to spend some time with God, to read the scriptures and see what parts jump out at us. Are we moved by the part that talks about God feeding the poor, or our neighbors, or Jesus healing the sick? It might start to reveal our purpose. Or we can listen to God. Spend time waiting for God's Spirit. Or if you're not a contemplative, we can simply regularly ask St. Ignatius's questions about life. So every day, do you know them? They're really simple. Every day or once a week, just find a space of quiet and ask, where today have I felt some consolation, some great peace? Where have I felt some goodness? And so we begin to discern the presence of God, and we can give thanks, and we can look for practical ways to participate with what God is doing, because we discern that consolation and that peace. And then on the other hand, secondly, we can ask, have I been disturbed by anything today? If there's anything wrong, some sickness or some hurt, something lacking among our neighbors or something harmful, then we can begin to discern the presence of evil around us. And as we discern the presence of evil, we can ask, have I in any way participated with this evil? Have I yielded to the influence of evil? And so we confess this and express our regret to God. You see, living our life in God's presence and following Christ is a small daily thing. But it accumulates. Amen.